we trust them that they will follow after the will of the Lord for this service. The Greens have been key ministers in this church for some time, and they really need no introduction other than to say we love them and God loves them and God uses them. We trust them. And I just want to welcome Brother Green to the pulpit at this time.
Praise the Lord. Wow, our Heavenly Father is loving us so special this morning. Surely His face is smiling upon us, and His goodness is being demonstrated to us. And I want to express that my heart is just overflowing, of course, with the love of God and the presence of the Lord, so powerful, so awesome, so sweet. But also, God is endearing me to you even more so. And all the years that we have been here, it just seems like more and more as we get a chance to worship with you and to pray with you and to minister with you, that God is just joining our hearts together. And you are very special to us. We value you, all the ministry, all the leadership, and this tremendous church. And we want to let you know how special you are. My wife is coming to minister this morning. She's always been a lover of the Word of God and always been a tremendous worshiper. When I'm preaching, she's probably the loudest one saying amen. She's not afraid to lift her voice when worship and praise is going. Always been a lover of the Word as well, but about, I guess, 2007, 2008, God began to move her in a new dimension of ministry. And she began to pursue the Word of God with extra fervor. And she began to write down words that became books that God gave her. And devotions have followed since, and Bible studies, etc. Of course, you can see that at the table at the back of the auditorium after service. And also, God began to open doors for her to speak, to preach, to teach ladies and ladies groups as well as churches. And she always says, you know, I'm really, really called to preach. But we understand that the will of God is just to do His will wherever He opens the door for us. And it has been proven over and over that the calling of God is upon her life. And I am with excitedness looking forward to the Word of God today. Please greet my wife Lois as she ministers today.
Can we give God all that glory, all that praise? You're faithful to us and we're grateful. Your presence is rich in this house today, God, and we thank you for it. We honor you, Father. We honor you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you this morning and to deliver what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. And in this worship service, seeing the demonstration of what He's saying in this message was so clear. And I'm so excited to bring this word to you today, that God would minister to you. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the person beside you. I'm talking to you. God is here and God is faithful. You can be seated. I also want to add my love for you guys, for this church, for our friends that we've made over the years, for the Sebolchis, their kindness, their servanthood, spirit. Everything that we need is just laid out for us when we come, and I'm very grateful for that. They think of everything. And I do today give so much honor to my husband for his ministry that has, you know, I don't attend a local church with a pastor. I travel with my husband, so in essence, he is my pastor. But the things that he's preached and the things that the way that he's taught me to love God and to know God has transformed who I am. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that influence. And He's going to have a great word tonight, so I encourage you to come back tonight because it's going to be amazing, I have no doubt. Yesterday, I just want to give a little bit of a disclaimer. We're going to have some sound effects, so don't let it scare you. It's meant to happen, okay? We spoke yesterday in our leadership meeting about God being a master chess player. Every move he makes is way ahead of us, and what we feel like is just life. It's actually the hand of God leading, guiding us. When we look back at the children of Israel, right, when they were delivered from Egypt's bondage, taken into the wilderness by Moses, he climbed that mountain to speak to God. And God gave him a law to give to the people that they could live by so that he could be their God and they would be his people. It wasn't just happenstance, but God's very plan for us in this day was being laid out way back then in that day. I want to show you today that God's plans are so meticulous that if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, the Lord has so much more for you than you could even dream or imagine. Your life is well planned out. It's going to lead you into victory and overcoming power. And Pastor said it so well yesterday. Not that you're not going to face adversity. Adversity's going to come. But in that, you're going to find victory. In the pain, you're going to find overcoming power. And that seems so weird, right? So impossible, because those are things seem to be at odds with each other. If you're in adversity, how can you have victory? If you're in pain, how can you have overcoming power? But there's so many things in God that don't make any logical sense to the natural brain, right? Fire is one of those things. It holds both powerful blessing and devastating heartache. There's a number of things God created that way. It's not an accident. He didn't create something and then be like, oh yeah, that could be really bad. Or it could be really good. He knew what he was doing all along. You may have a personality. Sometimes our greatest strengths in our personalities can also be some of our greatest weaknesses. If you're like Simon Peter and you leap and then you think, that can get you in trouble, but it can also get you the keys to the kingdom. Your greatest strengths can sometimes, you know, be that challenge, but also good. Consider water. Water's a life-giving substance that fills our bodies, nurtures our systems. Lakes, rivers, streams, oceans, just bring us peace and comfort when we're beside them. There's something about that massive or that understanding that God holds that in his hand is peaceful. But what about when rain comes down in buckets for days on end, never ceasing, rising and rising, flooding our homes, flooding our cars, wrecking our infrastructures? What about the storm? The force of a storm surge, a hurricane, that can literally swallow a whole house. My grandparents had a beach house. It stood for 50 plus years through lots of hurricanes. And then this one hurricane came and it disappeared. It wasn't like, oh, it tore down and you can see the damage. It was gone, completely swallowed in one gulp by the ocean. Rain, seen as a blessing from God, gives us great harvest, but if it rains too much, destroys the crops and the harvest is ruined. Fire provides warmth, comfort, fuel for energy, but it can also be devastating and destructive. Second, third, even up to sixth degree burns. So fire represents both good and bad. Today we're going to talk about fire on the mountain. Fire on the mountain. Fire is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. It rained, fire rained on Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire caught the attention of Moses on the backside of a mountain. Three Hebrew boys found their miracle in the midst of fire. Fire came down from heaven more than once to consume sacrifices of God's people. Fire was on Mount Sinai when God gave the law. The pillar of fire led the children of Israel during the nights of wandering. There were chariots of fire and horses of fire when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Jeremiah said the word of God, like fire, shut up in my bones. Fire's mentioned in almost every book of the Old Testament.
It's mentioned in every gospel. It's mentioned in the book of Acts, in 8 of the epistles, and all through the book of Revelation. It was a fire where Peter warmed his hands and denied Jesus 3 times. But it was also a fire that Jesus built to bring Simon Peter back to that place of restoration. Fire is an important topic in the Word of God. Consider this passage of Scripture, Matthew 3, 10, and 11. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's devastation, right? That's hard. That's very strong words. And we know it to be a reflection of men's lives. Men that don't bring forth good fruit, women that don't bring forth, will be cut down and cast into the fire. The very next breath, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That contrast of fire. I think if I'd have been there in that moment, I would have been terrified maybe. This fire that's going to consume trees is what God wants to put on me. You know, that's a concept I don't know that I would have just taken in and understood. It's important that we see the patterns of fire in the Scripture and allow them to do what God intends for them to do. So we're going to talk about today three instances of fire on the mountain. The first one I want to look at happened in the wilderness. It was when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. The people had agreed, yes, we want a covenant with this God that brought us out of Egypt. He would be their God, and they would be his people. And the day dawned with thunder and lightning. Cue the thunder, Brother Corey. Right? Thunder and lightning filled the air. Heavy clouds hung over the mountain. And the steadily growing sound of the shofar horn made the people fear and tremble. They knew what God was capable of. They just watched all these plagues happen in Egypt. If they had any PTSD from that, from, you know, the flies and the gnats and the death of all the no doubt they were feeling it when they watched what happened that day at Mount Sinai, because it was covered by smoke and was quaking. For God had descended upon it, the Bible says, in fire. Fire on the mountain. It was that day that God spoke to people what we would call the Ten Commandments. That day, God laid out his law, his covenant with the people. But what's significant here is this was 50 days after the children of Israel. So 50. Let's go back 50 days. The children of Israel are in Egypt, bondage. They're still slaves. And God says, take a spotless lamb. Take the blood of that lamb. Kill the lamb. Eat the lamb. And put the blood on the doorposts. Right? 50 days before that. That's like, what, a month and a half? Is that right? Almost 2 months. It's not that long. They're not that far removed from it. 50 days. Death happened to every firstborn in Egypt that didn't have that blood applied over their doors. This day that God laid out his law was 50 days from the original Passover. But I want to tell you a little backstory here. The day on that mountain where fire descended on that mountain was preceded by another fire on that same mountain. In this place where fire now consumed the mountain, there was a smaller fire. It was just one man and one God. It was just God talking to one person. Exodus 3, 1 through 4. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Horeb is a generic name for the mountain ranges of the Sinai Peninsula. So this we don't know exactly for sure, but it's definitely in the same geographical area where Mount Sinai was, where the law came down. I personally believe it's in the same place where Moses had an encounter with God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. The Bible says when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, then God called out to him and spoke to him. It all began with a seemingly small thing, a man going about his daily routine. Probably brush fires were common in that area. It was desert, it was dry. But this day, God was reaching to a man who was running. He was running from his family. He was running from his heritage. He was running from his calling, from his family, from his people. Today, what happened in this place, when we sang that last worship song, I saw so many of you feel the presence of God and turn aside. Say, God, what is this? God, I'm turning aside from just going through a church routine this morning. I'm turning aside from just walking through the motions. I want to know what you want to say to me. I'm turning aside. I'm bending a knee. I'm falling on my face. I'm turning my eyes to you. What a beautiful manifestation of what happened to Moses in the burning bush happened to us today in this place. Destiny awaits those that turn aside and give it all to God. Give God all their attention. Give him a chance. You may be trying to find yourself today. You might be running from some past. You might be running from some callings, from some people, from family, but God sees you. That's why I showed up today, to see if you'll turn aside and look at him. The possibilities with God are endless. And when you do that, it becomes a holy place, just like it did for Moses. So Moses has this great encounter with God while the children of Israel are still slaves. But when he delivers, when God does all the things and delivers, Moses leads the people out of Egypt right back to that same place where God spoke to him. Leads them right back. Many times God will lead you back to a place where he has spoken to you before. It's a holy place. When you find yourself needing direction, go back to that place. Say, God, speak to me again. If you found God spoke to you in this altar, go back there and wait on the Lord. Wait for him to speak. If God spoke to you in your prayer closet, for goodness sakes, get back in that prayer closet and say, God, I'm turning aside again to hear from you. Now, some of us have moved and changed locations, and maybe we have specific places where God spoke to us, churches or whatever, and you can't go back there physically, but you can go back there in the spirit, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. If God spoke to you through a pastor or another minister, don't cut off that influence. Ask God again to speak through that servant again to you. God wants to. He wants to. He wants to know us. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. The Bible tells us that all these things that happen to the children of Israel are types and shadows, or they're for us to learn from. They're for us to see. It means the things that they encountered were not just for them, but all of it was pointing in to Jesus when he would come. All of it was a pattern that we could follow to know Jesus. So we see strong parallels in these two stories of fire on the mountain. First of all, when we consider Jesus, when we're talking about Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the Lamb of God. We sang about it today. John the Baptist declared it. He said he's the spotless Lamb come to take away the sin of the world. It's not an accident that this spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, was crucified on Passover. Right? It's not an accident. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the spotless Lamb. And all of us who will take that blood and apply it to our lives are saved from death and brought into life? Secondly, do you know what happened 50 days after Passover? Do you know what happened after Jesus died on the cross, our Passover lamb, right? That was the feast of Passover. After he died and rose from the dead, after he appeared to his disciples, after he showed infallible proofs, after he told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem, after he ascended into heaven, 50 days after Passover, the Jews celebrated a festival that was instituted back in the wilderness, right? The very first Passover happened in Egypt when they killed a lamb and the death angel passed over. And then the first Feast of Weeks, it's sometimes called, or in the Hebrew, I'll probably destroy the pronunciation, but it's the Feast of Shavuot. Is that close? Shavuot? But in the Greek, that festival is known as the Feast of Pentecost. That pattern is so beautiful. 50 days in Egypt, I mean, the Passover in Egypt, 50 days later, the law given to man. We see this in the story played out in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they didn't make that name up for that day. They didn't just say, hey, we got to call this a day. They've been celebrating Pentecost for hundreds of years. They've been celebrating the law being given to God's people for hundreds of years. But it wasn't an accident. God chose that day. It wasn't an accident. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It's a reminiscent thing back to that day in the wilderness when fire came down on the mountain. Cue the fire, brother. It's reminiscent of that day. When they felt the wind and heard the noise and the sound and felt the fire that fell on them, immediately in their minds it's connected back to that first day of Pentecost. The fire on the mountain. Now, were they at Mount Sinai? No. But they were in the city of God. They were in Mount Zion. Not exactly sure the location, but I feel like the reason they were in the upper room, so you make that connection that this is a place of elevation. This is where this fulfillment of what God wants is being poured out. And this is how it happens. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 4, 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, also known as the New Testament, a new covenant. And with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the same pattern's happening, right? He gave the law on the original day, fire on the mountain, and hundreds of years later, after Jesus, the Passover lamb, dies 50 days later, now he's given the law again. But this time he's not writing it down with his finger on paper or on rock or whatever he wrote it on, but he's writing it down in our hearts. This is the new covenant. This is the purpose of why Jesus came. It's always been his desire and always will be his desire for him to be your God and for you to be his people. Hebrews 8:10 tells us that he put the law into our hearts and into our minds. With Moses, he wrote it on tablets, but with us, it's in our hearts and minds. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost like they were on the day of Pentecost, that's when it happens. That's when the law gets written on your heart and mind. He writes it on your mind, and our minds are a place where we reason and think. It's a place to retain knowledge and wisdom. And he gave us a mind to know him. But just like with the children of Israel, he said, they didn't keep my covenant. They broke it. We can also do the same thing. We have to make sure in our mind that we're looking in His Word, that we're looking for what He loves and for what He hates, looking, reminding us, just like we sang today, to always be thankful. But it's not just an intellectual thing, but it's an emotional thing. You know, we as Pentecostals get accused a lot of times of just being all emotion. Man, I don't know. I love that I can be emotional with God. I love that he is excited. He has all the same emotions that I have. He hurts. He rejoices. He is proud of us. He what did you say? He's smiling on us. Did you say that today? I mean, that he has all the same emotions that I do. And so this word not only gets written in our minds, but in our emotions, in our heart, in the place where we decide who we are. I want to read to you Hebrews 12, and I want to read it in the NLT, verses 18, and then we're going to skip down to 22. But it says this, you have not, and I want to say it to you as if the, as if this word of God is being spoken, written, was written just for you today. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire. Cue the sound, brother. A place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. No, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You've come to the assembly of God's firstborn children. That's us. That's the church. We're born of Him. We're His firstborn. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're His firstborn. We're an assembly of firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, His voice shook the earth. But now He makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. I don't know if you noticed today that when we were in worship, there were some that were turned this way against the wall. There were some that had gone over here. There were people that had turned aside, like I mentioned, but they were on their knees. They were on their faces with holy fear and awe. My husband did such a beautiful message Friday night about choosing the fear. If we choose to fear God, all that other fear doesn't matter. If we choose to fear God, we have victory over every other fear. And this passage ends, for our God is a devouring fire. King James says a consuming fire. So this Holy Ghost thing, it's not just some religious exercise. It's not just some another denomination thinks that it's a different way than other people. The fire of the Holy Ghost is fulfilled just today, just like it was in the book of Acts. Just like the people that the Spirit was poured out on in the upper room, they spoke in tongues and had fire baptism. When God fills you with the Holy Ghost, when you begin to speak in an unknown language, that is being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that fire is going to consume all the things in you that are not like God. That fire is going to take away all the hurt, all the pain. It's going to take away depression. It's going to take away fear. It's going to take away doubt. That's what the Holy Ghost fire, it's a consuming fire. Because what you need after that fire consumes you, what needs to be left is something stable that's going to stand when God shakes. Something that will keep you through the rest of your life. It burns out addictions. We watched a video in Sunday school this morning that was so beautiful about a man who was addicted to drugs and alcohol, incarcerated, DUIs, and he just happened to go to a church that believed in this Holy Ghost power and fire. And God burned all that out of him. He's a new creature. He's a different man. It's a consuming fire. It burns away confusion. If you'll receive it, it'll burn away pride. It'll burn away any immorality that you struggle with, depression, fear. I don't know if I've told my testimony here before, but if I have, it'll be for those of you who haven't heard it. But when I was 15, I was away at a Presbyterian youth council retreat. A handful of us young people were responsible for planning the events of the presbytery, which would be like a section in Pentecostal organizations. And I'll never forget the call that I received there. It was evening. We were just hanging out. We'd already done the planning for the day. And my mom called. And when I got on the phone, she told me she was leaving. And she wouldn't be there when I got back. She was going to divorce my dad and start a new life. To say that I was devastated is an understatement. You have to understand, I thought our family was the best family that ever existed on the planet. I really did. We were not dysfunctional in ways that made any sense to me. We loved each other. We spent time together. We did things together. I thought we were cooler than the Brady Bunch or the Partridge Family, to date myself a little bit. So the news that mom and dad, now I knew they had arguments, but I had no idea. I didn't see this coming, that they were going to break up, and it crushed me. I sat for a long time on that back deck at that place and just cried and cried. Fast forward a few months, and I decided I wanted to live with my mom because dad had more rules. Right? I'm 15, 16. I wanted to go where it was easier for me. So I packed up and moved to Atlanta into the house where my mom was living. And it was exciting because it was a new place. But I was struggling with the hurt of the divorce and the change that had been forced upon me in a very crucial time in my teen years. I found a Chuck Mangione song. I'm sure most of you don't know who that is, but he was a musician back in the day. And I learned to play it on the piano. And I would play and sing, and the words were something like this: "Please, somebody, hold my hand. I'm scared and feel real shaky. Please, somebody, understand. I just now lost my daddy. Daddy said goodbye today. I miss him so already. I love mommy very much, but mommies can't be daddies." I would play that and sing it over and over, and I would cry. I would take my journal into the woods by our house and sit for hours. What I didn't understand was depression was settling on me by entertaining those things and being lost in that pain and hurt. But God always has a plan. If God hadn't shaken my foundation of understanding the Presbyterian faith, I wouldn't have looked for anything else. But God used that. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned it to good. It was about the same time that my sister went with her best friend to a church back in South Georgia where we lived in Brunswick. And she knelt down at this church and began to pray for my mom and dad and started speaking in tongues. We didn't know what that was. As Presbyterians, it was a history book. That's what they told us. It was a history book. And so who cares about history? I never read it. Why would I care? So I never bothered reading it. And what came out of that, my sister receiving the Holy Ghost, is that she taught me a Bible study. She showed me these types and shadows of the Old Testament and how it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And it just made so much sense to me. But I will tell you this, the first time I went to a Pentecostal church, my sister came to Atlanta and took me to a church there. I thought everybody had a question. Pentecost was very foreign to me. I didn't understand why they're raising their hands. And I was terrified. I was terrified. It was so foreign to me. But I was also intrigued. I was also like, what is this power? I want to turn aside and see what this is. I said I'd never go back, but I did. I did. I had seen that burning bush that wasn't consumed, and I wanted to find out what it was. God saw my hunger, and he met me in the baptismal tank. As I came up out of the water being baptized in Jesus' name, I began to speak in a language that I had never learned. I knew that by now, because of the Bible studies, that that was the infilling of the Holy Ghost in fire. In that moment, all my angst, all my depression, all my fear, all my doubts were consumed by this consuming fire. And I left there that night completely changed. If you don't have the Holy Ghost today, you need it. It's the only thing that's going to help you through your issues. It's the only thing that's going to keep you and teach you and lead you to places where when the shaking comes, you'll stand solid. If you have the Holy Ghost today and you're facing something that just needs to get burnt up in the fire of the Holy Ghost, I want to invite you today to take this opportunity. Don't let this day go by. Yes, you put aside your Sunday morning to come to church. Yes, you've done all the routine things. But if God is in this place trying to speak to you today of your destiny, wouldn't it make sense for us to just turn aside and say, God, what do you want? What are you saying to me? What are you showing me? God has given us all the tools we need today to overcome. He's got a new covenant, a new word. And if you have questions and you don't understand this parallel, this understanding of what happened at the day of Pentecost is for you, there are beautiful Bible study teachers in this church that would love to sit down with you and walk through that. But if you're at the place today, if everybody will stand, if you're at the place today where you know that you need this encounter with God, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with that fire that consumes everything else out of you, I want to invite you to the altar. And if you're here today and you're full of the Holy Ghost, but you know there's some things in you that you need to overcome. There's some things in you of selfishness. There's some things in you of fear. If you've got a sickness today, this might be the day you turn towards that fire, and God says, I'm going to burn up every infection in your body. I'm going to take out every impurity in your body. But if he doesn't, he'll for sure take away all the fear about that sickness. He'll for sure take away all the anxiety that's centered around that. I just want to pray for you today, and as the when they start singing, and if my husband feels to come and say anything, I welcome him. But I just want this presence of God. Father, just like you visited on that day back in the wilderness, in the desert at Mount Sinai, let fire fall fresh again today in this place. We know it's the Holy Ghost. We know that that's the manifestation of it. So we open ourselves today to receive that fire baptism. We receive it. Burn out everything in us, God. Burn it up, God. Burn up the chaff. Burn up the things that's not good fruit, that's not righteous, that's not holy. God, that we can stand before you solid. Solid in who we are. Solid on a firm foundation. That when that shaking comes, we will be full of the fire of the Holy Ghost that consumes all the other stuff. And we'll stand firmly in your presence. God, pour out your spirit on those that need the Holy Ghost today. Oh, fill them, God. That you would heal all their hurts. That you would take away all their pain. That you would release them today. Thank you, Jesus. If you feel to come pray with someone in this altar today, feel free.